I stand with chains around me, wondering why these bars surround me. I'll swear today am I bound by chains of my own choosing, by myself the fight I'm losing. Oh Lord, please hear my cry, set me free, set me free,
cause the chains to melt away.
Lead me to the light of day, oh Lord, a slave no longer to be.
Let me walk in the sun,
oh, let me walk in the sun,
lead me from this prison land.
Come and take me by the hand, I pray, come Lord and set me free. Lord, I pray you'll come and find me, come and break the chains that bind me. Lord, take my sin away. Like a bird on wing that's risen, let me rise from Satan's prison. Oh, lift me up today, set me free,
set me free,
cause the chains to melt away.
To the light of day, oh Lord, a slave no longer to be.
Let me walk in the sun,
oh, let me walk in the sun,
lead me from this prison land.
Come and take me by the hand, I pray, come Lord and set me free. Set me free.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Well, we all know that faith is absolutely necessary. Without faith, we cannot please Him. Hope is also a necessary thing for us to have, but the greatest, even greater than faith and hope, is charity. That's the one thing that is greater than all other attributes we can have. That's love. Love is not doing any ill to our neighbor, and certainly not doing any ill to God or His will. Join us today as we study from the Word of God.
It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment, He could break the eastern sky.
Though our hearts will feel unworthy, yet how happy we will be.
Ah, when the Savior comes from heaven, when His blessed face we see.
I am listening every
listening moment,
for the mighty trumpet sound. What a time we'll have together,
time we'll have together,
when the saints shall leave the
ground. Shall leave the ground.
All our toiling will be over, all our sorrow and its pain.
It could happen in a moment, Jesus Christ could come again.
It could happen
in a moment, any minute of the day. He could call us home to heaven, there forevermore to stay.
Fort a little longer in your struggle over sin.
Trust the great commander's promise, He will surely come again.
I am listening every
listening
moment,
for
the mighty trumpet sound.
Time we'll have together,
then the saints shall leave the
ground.
happen in a moment. Jesus Christ could come again.
As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we're now ready to begin the 31st chapter. But before we get into this 31st chapter, let's go back and get the setting for this passage of Scripture. As we remember, Jacob had worked for 7 years for the privilege of marrying Laban's daughter, Rachel. He worked the 7 years, and when the wedding came, he was deceptively given Leah in the place of Rachel. He worked another 7 years then for the privilege of having Rachel as his wife. And after he'd finished that time, he was ready to leave. Then Laban didn't want him to leave. Laban didn't have any more daughters to give him, so he had to make some kind of an arrangement, some kind of a contract to get Jacob to stay. And so he asked Jacob to name his own wages, that he'd prospered so well since Jacob had come. He wasn't doing very well before Jacob. Now he'd done great after Jacob had been here. And so Jacob agreed to stay, and he said that his payment would be that he would just take the striped and the dark-colored cattle, the ones that were really inferior cattle to being his herd. That would be his payment. And Laban could keep the good cattle. Well, they agreed to do this, and Jacob managed these cattle in such a way that he prospered very greatly. More and more of them became the kind of cattle he was going to keep, and less were the kind of cattle that Laban would keep. And so he finally became a very prosperous person as a result of this. And we find that Jacob eventually did understand that the providential intervention that caused this unusual percentage of spotted and streaked cattle to be born to him really was God doing this. It was really God giving him the blessing. In the meantime, though, within the space of only a few years, perhaps 4 or 5 years, Jacob's flock had grown so large, he'd prospered from it so greatly, that he had to employ many servants, both male and female, and had purchased many camels and asses. We read in the last verse of the 30th chapter, verse 43, "And the man increased exceedingly, had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses." He had quickly become a very prosperous rancher. He had done so not by any dishonest manipulation of his own, but by means of sound practices of animal breeding, which by all normal standards should have been of even greater benefit to Laban than to himself. But we see that the great God of the universe, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, had actually intervened here in a marvelous and mysterious way so that Jacob prospered greatly. So as this story continues, we open the 31st chapter of Genesis, reading verses 1 through 3. "And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before." And verse 3 says, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So we see that by this time, Laban and his sons were very greatly concerned about this prosperity of Jacob. Why is Jacob getting so many cattle that are the type that's going to belong to him? Why are so many of these cattle becoming the ring-streaked and dark-colored cattle, and not as many are the right color for us? What had seemed like an extremely good contract at the time they made it had taken a very surprising turn. And a distressing turn for Laban and his son. Jacob had kept his part of the fleet, but somehow his flock spring, and theirs were. So Laban's son, who could see the herds were slipping away from them, they were becoming perturbed about this. Laban was an old man by this time, no doubt, and they were becoming very bitter and were accusing Jacob of stealing from their father and getting wealth in an improper way. Laban was just as distressed as his sons were, evidently. Before this time, Jacob had been the cause of great prosperity to him. Now, things were working out much differently. Laban now would have been glad for Jacob to leave, but how could he annul his agreement with him? And also, this is very important, how could he prevent him from taking the flocks he'd acquired? These were problems he had not expected to happen. Jacob himself heard about these charges. He realized what Laban was thinking. He knew he couldn't stay much longer in Haran. He knew that they were out to really take away the goods that really belonged to him. But he had made this contract to keep Laban's flocks, and he hesitated to be the first one to break the contract. He no doubt suspected that Laban did not intend to honor it, and that Laban would probably take his flocks away from him by force if he had the opportunity. But Laban had not made yet any clear-cut move to do this, and so he couldn't really know for sure the intent of Laban's heart. God could do this, though. God could know what Laban was thinking. He could know what the motivations were. And so God spoke to Jacob in a dream, telling him that the time had come for him to leave Laban and return to his home in Canaan. Just as God had been close to him at all the times when he was in Haran, just as God had caused him to have all this great prosperity while here, so he would be with him when he returned home. It was now time for Jacob to begin the establishment of the promised nation in the promised land. This is not the promised land. Haran was not the land of the promised people. It was not the land God had promised to give to the seed of Abraham. And so Jacob wasn't in the right land at this time for this to happen. So if he go back to the promised land, God would be with him. He had now worked for Laban some 20 years. So beginning in verse 4, and Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. In obedience to what God had told Jacob to do, he prepared to depart. However, he must first explain the situation to Leah and Rachel. There was a possibility that, not understanding the whole situation, they would not want to leave their home. They had to know why he was making this move. Knowing that he would not be allowed by Laban to leave openly with his flocks and his family, Jacob realized that he had to leave secretly. He knew that Laban would, if he could, take all his possessions from him before he would allow him to leave. We'll read about this later in the chapter, verse 42. And of course, Jacob could, and perhaps should, have trusted God to overrule Laban's plotting and to force Laban to let him go. But on the other hand, he probably realized that since Laban would not let him go willingly, some form of severe judgment by God would be necessary to force him to do so. And Jacob didn't want this to happen. This is for Leah and Rachel's sake. This Laban was, after all, their father, and that was their family. And so it seemed the best thing for all concerned if he could just slip away and not let anyone know he was going. And so to secretly inform his wives about his plans, he had to send for them to come out into the fields where he was keeping the flocks. He had evidently not said very much to them up to this time about this. He hadn't been discussing with them what had been happening for these past few years out of respect for the love for their father. He didn't want to show Laban up to be a cheat, someone who was trying to beat him out of what rightfully was his. But now he had to present the complete picture to them so they would be agreeable to leave. So, verse 5, he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. So what he's saying here is that their father had changed his attitude. He no longer felt the same toward him as he had before. He no longer was dealing with him like he did before. And so there's a change in him. And no doubt he said more than what's just quoted in verse 5 about this, but he was pointing out to them that we now have to make a change. We have to make a move. And he's also stating to them that God is with us. God is going to help us do what we have to do here. And so in verses 6 through 8 he says, And you know that with all my power I've served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if it said thus, the ring streak shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring streaked. So he tells his wives about the numerous times when Laban had deceived him, when he changed his wages for no reason except to hinder Jacob's increase in wealth. Evidently, Laban had frequently changed his original agreement with Jacob. But when he saw that the cattle were producing speckled cattle, Then he would tell Jacob he had decided that only the stripe would be his wages. Then when the cattle would produce striped offspring, he would change it again. In every case, however, the Lord kept blessing Jacob. No matter what Laban had tried to do to him, God had protected and prospered him. During all this time, Jacob had continued to serve Laban to the very best of his ability, trying to keep his own word and to be a good example to all concerned here. And Jacob knew that Leah and Rachel were aware of this, that they could hardly fail to have been deeply impressed with the way the Lord was miraculously prospering their husband in spite of all their father could do to prevent it. They were living on the very wave of prosperity here. They were increasing more and more by the month. And so Jacob made no claim that it was by his own ability or his own ingenuity that he had acquired such wealth. Verse 9, he says, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." So he gave all the credit to the Lord. And he should have done this because his prosperity was due entirely to the Lord. Had not the Lord been with him, he would have left Laban with nothing. Probably not even his wives would have gotten it gone if Laban had his way about it. But Jacob seems to fully realize that the Lord had caused him to prosper, had allowed him to prosper. And true it is with us today, when we prosper, let us not forget from whence the prosperity comes. The Lord allows us to prosper. The Lord causes us to prosper. And we should then be looking to the Lord as to what he wants us to do. What are his plans and intentions for us? How can we spend the rest of our lives in service to God, fulfilling our mission here? We've been given a reason for being here. And that's what Jacob's going to do now. Jacob's going to go back to the land of Canaan. So beginning in verse 10, "And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." So as Jacob continues his conversation with his wives out here in the field, explaining the situation between him and Laban, he explains how it was that all the newborn cattle happened to correspond so remarkably to favor him instead of Laban as he followed this contract that he'd made with Laban. The contract where he would receive the speckled animals and the miscolored animals and Laban would have the solid colored animals. The hire that he was to receive for working for Laban would be these off-colored animals, but they had produced so much more prolifically than the solid colored animals. So he says that God had shown it to him in a dream. At the time the animals were in heat and mating by the water troughs, he saw in this dream that the male animals which impregnated the females were all ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. The actual animals that mated, however, were not ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted or grizzled at all, but were animals in the solid-colored flock belonging to Laban. But the meaning of the dream is very plain, and that is that these animals were what is known as heterozygous rather than homozygous. That is, they carried the particular genes for streaks, spots, and speckles, even though their own coats were all solid color. God could see into the gene structure, though Jacob could not, and he knew the true nature of the animals. Jacob had learned from experience that a certain small proportion of the descendants of even pure-colored animals would be off-colored, but he had no way of knowing which ones or how to control them. God knew which ones and could control them, however, so the homozygous animals, which could produce only offspring that were colored like themselves, were restrained from mating by supernatural means imposed by God himself or by his angel. No doubt some of the mated heterozygous animals also produced solid-colored offsprings, so that Laban's flock increased too, but the proportion of these that increased to Laban were not nearly so great as previous experience would have shown. So in verse 13, he says, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, and get thee out from this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. Another thing that God showed Jacob in this dream through his angel was that the reason he had done this was his awareness of what Laban was attempting to do to Jacob. He reminded Jacob that he spoke unto him at Bethel 20 years before in the vow made at that time when he'd set up and anointed a father was no longer concerned about their future. Whatever inheritance they might once have had would not now go to them, but go to their brothers. They'd watch closely, though silently, the actions of their fathers and brothers in contrast with those of Jacob, and they could well understand why God had blessed Jacob. They both loved him, and they realized it was to their own best interest, as well as to those of their children, for them to all leave their father's home and go with Jacob to his own land. So verses 14 through 16 say, And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. So Rachel and Leah revealed here in their own words that they had long resented the way their father had essentially sold them to Jacob. And he did. He made 7 years for each one of them. They were just some kind of goods. He treated him as strangers or rather than as his own daughter. And the great price was paid for them, 14 years was to Laban, them loved Jacob, but resent their father. I mean, Jacob really was a devoted person to put in this kind of work to be able to marry. And so rather than them love their father for doing this, they love Jacob because of the work he'd done. And so rather than treating this payment like a dowry to provide a financial base for his daughter's future well-being and security, as he should have been doing, he devoured it all himself. He'd used all of this that he'd acquired from Jacob, probably to build up his own holdings, and had given nothing to them personally. They rightly felt that since their husband had been responsible for the great prosperity of their father, and since this was in effect what Jacob had given in order to marry them, that these possessions by all rights should have come to them. But instead of giving any of it to them, Laban made it clear that they would receive none of his riches. So they felt quite justified interpreting God's dealings with Laban and causing his flocks to gradually become those of Jacob, as simply taking what had rightfully belonged to them and their children and restoring it to them. Though their decision was not based on the same high spiritual considerations as that of Jacob, they nevertheless realized it was of God and therefore had confidence that whatever God had told Jacob to do was the thing that should be done, and they were ready to go. And so they say that in this 16th verse, that now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. So now Jacob had his two wives in full agreement with what he needed to do and what God had told him to do. Verses 17 and 18 say, Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting which he had gotten and paid in a ram, to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. We see here that Jacob lost no time in preparing to depart. Laban was away shearing his sheep, so it was a good time to leave, before anyone knew what was happening and could try to stop him. Jacob herded together all his flocks, which had become his flocks through the agreement he'd made with Laban, as well as all his other possessions. He had camels for his wives and children to ride on. His servants, of course, assisted in all the preparations and the shepherding of the flocks. The entire group, when ready, must have made quite a large caravan. quite a contrast to the way he'd arrived in Haran, just a lone person by himself with nothing. Now here he leaves with this large caravan of possessions. The statement that says he carried away all his cattle could be better translated by saying he drove away all his cattle, indicating some of the urgency of the departure and the fact that all his cattle went with him. Verse 18 words it like this, that all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten and paid in Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Jacob was now leaving Padan Aram, or Mesopotamia, to go back to Canaan and to Isaac his father. So the time had come for him to take over the patriarchal responsibility associated with God's promises. He possessed both the birthright and the blessing, and they brought great responsibilities as well as privileges, which it was now time to fulfill. So Jacob's time of acquiring these goods, the time of getting his wives and his family, he now had all these sons born to him, that had now been accomplished. But he still wasn't in the land of promise. He still wasn't where he should have been. So now was the time to leave and go back to the proper place, back to his father's home, back to the land of Canaan, where the promise really waited for him. And that's what he prepares to do here. And so we in our lives need to also be looking toward doing the things of God. Where does God want us to live? What does God want us to do? What kind of an endeavor is going to be the better thing for us to serve God with? Maybe we can get riches better someplace else. Maybe we can live a more comfortable life even someplace else. But where has God planned for us to be? And so as we pray about these things, and as we learn more about the nature of God's will and God's will for us, we can make more proper decisions. We'll close our lesson there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There are many things I've done for which I'm now ashamed. There were times I did not hold up Jesus' precious name. May I live for him and let him take away all blame.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
There are many words I've said that hurt the ones I love. I've not always offered prayers to him who is above. May my lips say sweeter things that please the holy dove.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
There are many.
presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. What a privilege it is to open the Word of God and read the message given to man by his Creator. What a comfort to derive strength, knowledge, wisdom,